Well, we greet each one of y'all also in Christ's name this morning. I guess I'll make a confession first of all, and that is I slept till 10:15 yesterday morning. I don't know the last time I've done that, but the house was quiet. Diane and Sherry were gone, and I was full of NyQuil and allergy pills, so I think Harold actually kind of woke me up. Called at 10:15. I didn't tell him that, but I figured I better get that out on the table so there's no one here accusing me of doing something that I'm trying to hide. This morning, we want to look again at the subject of non-resistance. And last week, if you recall, I had the title, Non-Resistance, What Does It Do? This morning, I want to say, non-resistance, it's not what we do, but it is who we are. Okay? If I could really get that to sink into you, I could just go ahead and sit down and save my voice. But non-resistance, it's who we are. It's my whole manner of life. It's my whole method of conduct. It's my whole methodology. It's my whole way of thinking. Last week, as I was sharing, I had spoke just briefly about Zwingli and how he had been the one to first start Anabaptism. And then he defected from that. And as time went on, in his resistance against these Anabaptists then that used to be his friends, he had made this charge, and I'll just read this for you again. I had mentioned this last week, but it said that he said that Anabaptism is practiced for no other purpose but to furnish an excuse for conspiracy against the government. And again, as soon as the number of the baptized is strong enough for the effectual armed resistance, they will rise up in arms against the government. Zwingli said further in June of 1525 that the proof for these assertions is found in their disobedience to the government, since they preached and they baptized contrary to the orders of the civil rulers. However, only a few years before Zwingli made these charges, he had earnestly admonished his followers to obey God rather than men, although to do so was interpreted as disloyalty to the government and as insurrection. It is needless to say that accusations... Thank you, Lee. It is needless to say that accusations of this sort against the Swiss Brethren and the Mennonites were wholly and completely unfounded. Neither Zwingli nor anyone else could point to one single instance in tumult or riot or of any other transgression of this sort caused by any Anabaptist. That is a pretty good record. And as I shared last week, that if there would have been an uprising by the Anabaptists, if there had been even one instance, you would know about it. History would bear it because they would want that, but they cannot find any accusations against the Anabaptists that would stick, that they were out there to cause an uproar. So, we can say that our forefathers have left us a great and wonderful heritage. They weren't perfect, but they were blameless. And then the question goes out to you. What will you leave this morning? And as life goes on, once you pass from this earth, what will you have left as a legacy? What will people say about you once you're dead and gone? This is a question that's very personal for each one of us. Each one of us needs to pose ourselves with that question. From the very youngest of us to the oldest of us that are here. And it's never too late to start to leave that godly legacy. And it's never too early to start. And this morning we want to get into several areas of non-resistance and maybe areas that you haven't thought about. I want to get into some areas that maybe you'll say, you're crazy. That has nothing to do with being non-resistant. But don't toss me out. I ask you just to hear me out and then to think it through, even after today, this next coming week, think through some of the things that I'm going to be saying this morning. We want to look just at several passages of Scripture, just briefly. I won't be talking much about them, but just kind of to set our mind and to set the tone for what we want to share this morning. And one of them is in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16. It says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he said to his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" And I believe this morning each one of us has to deal with that question that Jesus asked his disciples, and that is, he is also asking each one of you. He would go down the rows and say, "Who do you say that I am?" And if you say that I am the Christ, that I am the Son of God, how is your life portraying that? If you say that, could we also be safe in going out and find people who know you and who have close dealings with you? And those, we would ask those people, "Who do you say that Mike thinks that Jesus Christ is?" What would their answer be? Would their answer be different than the one that you would give to me this morning in a church service? And you have to appreciate Simon Peter. Again, just so quick. Why was he the first one to speak up? But that's just how he was. But he quickly acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ. Well, in Matthew 10, verse 16, he says, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." What a comparison. He didn't tell you to be a snake. He said, be shrewd like a snake, but then be innocent. Be totally upfront in what you're doing. Don't be hiding and doing things that are deceitful. Be that pure, clean, white image that a dove is. Be true through and through, inside and out. Then Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, he says, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." What do we do in the course of a day, in the line of work that we do, in the people that we meet? Is there things that you're doing that you are disowning your Father in heaven? Is there actions that you're taking in the course of a week, in the course of a month, in the course of a year, that if people looked in on you, they would never think about you as being one who is a child of the Son of the Eternal God? If we disown our Father, it says He will disown us also. Verse 37 in that same passage says, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." Do you think he was trying to teach us here at what things that we do that make us not worthy of him? And let me be quick to say, whatever we do, anything we can do on our own, it is not worthy. We are not worthy of him. There's nothing that we can do. None of the works that we can do, any of the good things that we can do, does not make us worthy of being called sons and daughters of God, of the Most High. But it is life that is sold out. It is life that is saying, "Here am I. I am willing even to die, even to be tortured, even to be persecuted, even being misused, even to live, and even to take abuse maybe from those around me that are supposedly my friends, and to not retaliate. But I'm willing to give my own life even as I live." Can you say that this morning? Can I say that this morning? Well, this morning I want to look at three different areas in the message this morning of non-resistance and what it consists of. And again, the first one I want to look at is the one of to go to war or to not go to war, because that is usually the first one that pops up in the front of our mind when we think of being non-resistance as being someone who cannot go out on the military field and hold a gun and to come against enemy combatants. We don't come against, as a non-resistant people, we believe that it is wrong for me to hold a gun against an enemy. But we do not come against the government. But instead, we determine that we will even suffer, if need be, in order so that I can live out my conscience before God. It is not pacifism, as we spoke about last week, as in doing protests and marches and demonstrations, things that we would do to promote peace. That is not what a non-resistant person is, although it includes that. James Gehring wrote a book called Non-Resistance or Pacifism, and one of the things he said there was, formerly, non-resistance was the peace doctrine of the Mennonite Church. But something has happened. That something was the promotion of resistance by nonviolent methods or pacifism. So promoted that already decades ago, pacifism gained a significant foothold in general Mennonite thinking. And most people, if you would go out and ask them about Mennonites and in their stand against going to war and how you would identify them, a lot of people would probably say, well, yeah, as I understand you as Mennonites, you are pacifists. No, we are not pacifists. And there's a big difference between being a pacifist and being someone who is non-resistant. Although a pacifist is one who promotes peace, a person who is non-resistant is also one who promotes peace. But in our way as being non-resistant Christians, we are not promoting peace to the point that we're forcing the government's hand. But we are promoting peace in the fact and how we live our lives and how it's fleshed out on a day-to-day basis. Without coming against the government and telling the government that they cannot do this or this because they should be promoting peace. That is not our job as Christians. He says here, too, that not all pacifists profess Christianity, but those who do generally hold the belief that Jesus Christ is Lord now, both of the church and state. Therefore, they see the state as under the same moral obligations concerning the use of the sword as the church. Beat your swords into plowshares is the scripture that they would use. And a true pacifist is one who verbally comes out and he speaks up, he or she speaks up and says, even to those that are in governing authority, that you cannot go to war, you cannot raise an army to go fight against other nations, you cannot do this, you need to promote peace. A true blue pacifist, that is what they will do. That is not who we are. That is not our responsibility. That is not within our scope of vision. I would even maybe go so far as say it would be wrong for us to do that because the Bible clearly teaches that the government is put in place by God for the intended purpose. Okay? But it is not our duty as Christians to come against. If we are biblicists, and truly we should be, and if we take Jesus' teaching literally, and truly we should, then we cannot bear arms or have anything to do with the war machine. Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, we cannot literally uphold Matthew 5 if we go to war against other nations, against other countries. You can't do it. There's no way that you can live out Jesus' teachings in Matthew 5 and allow yourself to be put into battle. Okay? No way. Well, aren't we commanded to obey our government? Yeah? Romans 13 says, I mean, this is the Bible, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That sounds like it's pretty straightforward, doesn't it? That we do not resist the government, that we do just what the government asks us to do. Is that really so? Do we not resist the government at all? Romans 13 tells us that, doesn't it? Hans Marquardt, he was a minister of the Swiss Brethren in Switzerland in 1525, made this statement. We confess that civil government is necessary and is a divine appointment, and that the use of the sword by the government is good and necessary. We say with Paul in Romans 13 that every man should be subject and obedient, not only to a mild and peaceful, but also to a tyrannical government, for the reason that there is no power but there be of God. Therefore, all believers, whether under government they may live, whether whatever government they may live under, they will not complain of heavy burdens, nor will they resist the government, nor will they cause trouble or uproar on account of what they may be called upon to hear. In matters of their faith, however, believers are responsible to God alone, to whom they owe greater obedience than to man. Therefore, all our brethren esteem their faith in God through Christ Jesus our Savior as the highest, greatest, and most valuable thing, and of this we do not suffer ourselves to be robbed, even if our life is at stake. He is simply saying here that we will not allow the peace and the joy and the fulfillment that we get from being sons and daughters of God, we will not bring that to the test by disobeying what God would tell us in Matthew 5, for instance, to say let's obey the government because Romans 13 says you obey the civil powers. But we will not put at stake and at risk our salvation by coming under the authority of government when it is in direct violation to what Jesus would teach us. He says also, but in matters which do not concern faith and conscience and do not conflict with our duty to God, we are ready to obey the civil government in anything that may be asked of us, and if the government, contrary to justice and right, listen, confiscates our property and reduces us to poverty, we bear and we suffer it, since it is impossible for us to escape such oppression without transgression and disturbance. Are you there this morning? Are you willing to allow yourself to be taken advantage of? Are you willing to allow your property to be seized for what you're standing to stand on for conscience sake? They were willing to do that here. And as we know, the early Anabaptists, they were willing to serve their Lord and Master to the point of suffering and death, which happened to many of them. So the question is, at what point do you not obey the government? If we would say that going to war is okay, at what point would you come against the government? And you've probably heard me say this before, but what if Hitler today would be president? Would you obey your government and your leaders? What if in the near future, if you'd be one that believes that we obey our government and we go fight for our country because it's not me doing it, but it is the government telling me what to do, therefore I'm obeying the government, therefore I am not responsible to God. That's the argument we hear. That it is not me, but it is the government. I'm only obeying what the government is telling me to do. That's how people get around doing that. But what if Obama would say that there is going to be a war against Christians? What would people do who believe that it is okay and that it is our duty to go to war? What would you, at what point will you disobey your government leaders? At what point will your conscience kick in? At what point will your conscience take over and you will say, no, I will not do that. I cannot, for conscience sake. Peter Chelchetsky was born in 1395. Again, this is way before Anabaptism started. Says little is known of his life or his religious connections, but he was a consistent defender of the principle of non-resistance. He says, worldly rulers have contentions for the sake of material wealth and worldly honor. Let someone threaten their sovereignty, and at once they engage in war. They seize the men and take them like a herd and drive them into the conflict, where those on the one side kill and rob those that are on the other side. And the worst is that they undertake to compel Christians to engage in such conflicts. For on both sides there may be a few who cannot with good, clear conscience kill and rob others. Yea, brother goes against brother to harm him, when according to the Christian faith he should be ready to die for him. Compelled by self-seeking authorities, he goes out to kill and to rob his brother. And he does not have the conviction and the love to follow the Lord unto death, rather than to become guilty of such evil deeds. Then he goes on to say, the whole rabble of these divided multitudes are called Christians, and together they pray, Our Father which is in heaven. They approach God in this way, while each party has in mind the destruction of the other. They think that they are serving God by shedding others' blood. And on both sides they say, Forgive as we forgive. And every party seeks to increase its military force and never thinks of forgiving the others so long as they can hope to overcome them. Therefore, their prayers are blasphemies against God. Have you ever thought of that? Who made us right when we go out and we fight against another country and against another nation? What if there is Christians that are on that side that are also fighting? Am I willing to hold a gun to the face of another Christian? He goes on to say, since there are both sides are Christians, they combat unlawfully with each other, and theirs is not a prayer of faith. God does not hear them. The faith of those Christians is as if torn to shreds, and their prayer is powerless, since it is aimed at shedding the blood of the brethren. And if those with whom they are engaged in such conflict, if they are not brothers, then they may be enemies, and God has commanded us to pray for such and to do them good. So in either case, we cannot come against our fellow believers, those that are just like us as Christians, to come against them and to do them bodily harm. Also, we cannot come against those that are enemies, that are stark enemies against us. Because Christ again commanded us that we are to love our enemies. I have never yet been able to figure out how someone could say that they love their enemy and at the same time be pointing a gun at them and to blow their face to shreds. You can't do it. Not and serve the same God that I serve. Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25 says, Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for me will find it. Do you think Jesus was trying to get something across to his disciples and also to us when he keeps repeating himself? I think he was. Well, let's continue on. What about living out non-resistance in the church body? in the brotherhood world, as Christian brothers in the local church. If I'm going to be a non-resistant person, I will not be one who is bickering and fighting. I am one who is willing to allow myself even to be defrauded in the church. I'm willing to even do more than my fair share. I'm willing to give more than I know that I will get back. I'm even willing to go along and pick up the trash that other people lay, my other brothers and sisters, the trash that they leave laying around, as it were. I'm willing to go and pick it up without a lot of fanfare. But to say, it is a joy and it's a privilege to be a part of this group, that I don't mind even doing this, to be a servant. In John 13:35, very familiar passage, but it says that by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have one for another. And I believe he's specifically talking about us within Christendom, and specifically even maybe within our local body, and how we get along and how we love each other. And so often, brothers and sisters, we don't get it right. So often we mess up on that one. As I live out non-resistance in the brotherhood, I'm also going to be doing that which promotes unity in the church. I'm also going to be doing that which is not my own will and it's not my own desire, but it is what the joined body has decided. It means even that I'm going to comply with what the church has decided and where we stand, even in our rules and in our guidelines, even to the point that I think that it's a stupid rule. And if I come against that, can I truly say that I am a non-resistant person? How far does someone have to come in and to look at your life before they could tell pretty quick that you're a phony? That you're someone who says one thing, but you do something else. That you'll agree with going along with certain things as long as you can see the value of it yourself. But when it comes to the point that you don't really see the value of it, and you don't see what's the big deal about it, then you throw it aside and you do what you want to do. Let me tell you something. You don't have that right. You don't have that privilege. Neither do I. Even as the senior pastor of Shiloh Mennonite Church, I don't have the right to take and change things the way we established as a church, as a body. Even if I don't think it's necessary, even if I want to say, well, I think we're just going to do away with some of this, I don't have that right. It is something that we decide as a body. And if I do that, and if you do that, and if you disregard that which we stand on, how can you say that you're a non-resistant person, you're a person that is sold out to Jesus Christ, you're willing to give your heart, mind, and soul to Christ, even to death? You're willing to give up anything of your own, even to the thought of losing your own physical property. Can we say that? And I think we miss that so often. What about, and this one gets close, but what about how other people treat my children in the church? Sometimes I can take an offense and I can overlook it, but when it comes down to how someone treats my child, I am up in arms. And I don't care who you are, you will always take up for your children. You just do. We just do. But how many times do I, how many times do you take up for your children to a fault, to where actually it would be better if you would step aside and your child could actually go further in their walk with the Lord and in their growth, rather than mom or dad stepping in and trying to protect their children, but in essence, they're actually doing them great harm. As a non-resistant person, I believe all of this fits in, this whole picture. It's not just going to war or not going to war, but it's a whole manner of life. Let's go on. James 4 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they not come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight, but you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask it with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And I think that is what problems we run into in the church body so often, is that we want to fit into this world system, although we don't want to just come out and say that, but for somehow we want to justify fitting into the world system so people don't think that we're odd or that we're strange. And then thereby it starts causing conflict, because as we heard already before, we're dealing with two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. We have an enemy among us, and that's Satan and his kingdom. But we know that God is truth, and that truth will reign. We know how the story ends. And we need to recognize that there are those two forces, and we need to recognize that there will be battles. But we need to recognize that we will not give in. We will not give up. We will fight and defend our brothers and our sisters in the church. We will stand for them. We will stay alongside them. We will support them. We will never let them down. And I won't read it this morning, but in Matthew 13, it's the parable of the seed and the sower, and where someone went and put weeds, and remember the parable? And Jesus said, let it alone. Let it go until the harvest, because you're going to destroy the good plants if you go tear out the weeds. It is not up to us to determine, as we look out in the world around us, it is not up to us to determine who are the weeds. Who are those that are the phonies in the world of Christendom? It's not up to you to determine that. You have to determine that you are not a phony. You have to determine that the way you live your life, that it makes sense with the way Jesus taught us in his word. Well, let's go on. My third and last point. Living out non-resistance in our work, our home, and our social world. Living out non-resistance in the world around us. Husbands, loving. Wives, submitting. Children, obeying and honoring. And if we could get that right, we could go home. If we could get that right and understand what Jesus meant when he taught us about us as men, that we man up and that we love our wives the way Christ loved the church. But so often, and Dwayne shared the other week, so often us men fail so miserably in being that person that provides that security for our wife. But yet we're going to come down on my wife and we're going to say, you're going to submit to me because it's your duty. And of course, us men, we're big brutes, so we're the stronger. We can overpower our wives. But that is not the way God intended for us to live. But he intended for us as husbands to be there, to give our very lives, as it were, for our wife. And then for the wives to submit even when they don't agree with it. Not to the point that it's immoral or sin. But there's many things that you can disagree on, and they're sort of an amoral thing. But God set up the order, just as he set up the church and the home, right on down. He has his order that he set up. And if we try to go around that order, it will not work. But so many times, men, you're not being the man you need to be. And your wife says, well, if I don't step up and do something, nothing's going to happen, because he's not manning up. That's a sad commentary. But women, wives, that does not give you the right to step forward and to take charge. It still does not make it right, even when the husband isn't doing the job that he's supposed to be doing. And then we wonder why our children don't obey. And then as our children get older, they don't honor us. Well, hello, what have they had to look at? What kind of example had... All they're doing is doing what they've been taught to do from the time they were young till now. You've taught them. Maybe you said, well, I've took them to church and I've told them this. Forget what you've told them. They've been watching your life. And that's the same thing that's going to happen out in the world around us. People are watching your life, and what you say is really not a big deal. But they're going to watch what you do. You can guarantee that. Separation between church and state, and I won't even get into that. There's just not time this morning. But recognizing that there are two kingdoms. And where we don't condemn or judge others that do not practice as we do. We can still count others Christians. If they say that they are Christians and that they've had the experience with Jesus Christ, all we can do is believe what they say. But for us to say that because of what you do and you do, that you're not a Christian, so many times that's not the important thing. But the important thing is how do you live your life? How do I live my life? And being willing to stand up, even in the face of controversy, even in the face of adversary, of even other Christians coming against you and trying to say, well, you shouldn't live like that because the Bible says this and this, and I know Jesus said this, but over here Romans says this. But are you willing to stand even when there's other Christians that would come against you? When you know what the clear teachings on Scripture are of what Jesus told us. Living out non-resistance in our work, home, and social world, it's not being cowardly. It's not being a yellow belly. Often, it would be much easier to just go ahead and go with the flow rather than to raise a big stink. It takes courage and it takes strength to be willing to take a stand and to have it based solidly on God's word. How do we talk regarding protecting our family as we talk out in the world around us? Have you ever talk to someone and they said, well, if someone would break into my house, I would. That's a lot of talk of that goes around. Are you guilty this morning of saying things that someone would hear you say it, they would say, there's no way he's a non-resistant person. There's no way that she's a non-resistant person. Is just the very act of holding a gun to someone's face and blowing their brains out, is that where it's wrong? Or does the thought of us doing that and being okay with it in certain instances. Does not the thought be what is the sin? And then it leads to the action? I think so. What about if you've been wronged? What about in a car accident or at work? Do you try to get everything that's coming to you, and maybe even more because you have had trauma and things that you really can't put a value on, but you sue. What if you're sued by someone else? Do you countersue to make yourself look good because you are innocent? And I'm not going to give all your answers this morning. I'm just asking questions. Am I willing to lose money from someone that I've done jobs for that's not willing to pay for whatever reason? What do I do in those cases? What does my involvement in anything that I'm involved in say about who I am? What about what I text young people? Would you be guilty this morning? Could you be found innocent, let's say, if you would be brought before a judge and they would ask you why you say you can't go to war? Why you say you're a non-resistant person? And if they would take and pull back And they can. Don't kid yourself. They can go back and they can pull up all the texts that you have put out. Could they, by the text that you have written, see, Devin, you are not a non-resistant person. Howard, you are not a non-resistant person. Because look at what you have threatened here. Joel, look what I've read here. What about what I post on Facebook? And you know, the thing is with our technology, it's so easy to say things to a greater degree of... We're more willing to say things in a text or maybe in Facebook than I would be in person to someone. You know what I mean? Don't you find that to be true? Am I right or am I wrong? And so sometimes if we text a lot, if we talk a lot, we're going to have the greater danger of crossing up ourselves and proving myself to be a hypocrite by the things that I say versus the things that I do, to where what I say really doesn't mean a whole lot, but it's my actions. Okay? What about videos that I watch? Is it okay to watch videos of blood and gore and killing and murders, and it's just a movie? Is it okay to play video games of blood and gore and murders, and it's just a game? Is it okay to shoot people with a paintball gun? Is it okay to shoot people with a laser gun? Have you ever thought about it? Are my actions lining up with what I say that I am and what people expect me to be as a non-resistant Christian Mennonite? I think we do ourselves great harm so often, and we don't think about these things. And so often we hear the thought that, well, I don't think it's a big deal. Have you ever thought about it that it really doesn't matter a whole lot what you think, if it's a big deal or if it's not a big deal, but maybe what the people out around you, whether they think it's a big deal or not? Maybe we should go out and ask people around us what they think is a big deal in the way that I conduct my life. Can it be true that more is said about me by my walk than by my talk? Am I guilty of living a double standard? In conclusion, Howard said that the in conclusion is always a sign that this sermon's going to go on forever, but it won't. How can we better live out our life of non-resistance? Just several points here. One is by not being lazy or slothful or indifferent, but by being active and doing good. Not only do we stand against things, but we come out and we do things for the good of mankind. And I think that's where we've probably fallen down a lot on the job as non-resistant Mennonites, and that is for us to go out and to do good, to make a physical effort to take ourselves away from our home, our family, and to go do something, whether it's disaster relief or whether it's missions, but to live out our life that we're not just saying we don't go to war, but we are out there promoting good in people. Looking for and applying myself to ways that I can be of service to my fellow men, even to the point of being separated from family and friends. Are you looking for ways that you can engage yourself in some of these areas? Recognize that it is a privilege to live out my conscience in regards to war, voting, and other freedoms that we still have, and to take full advantage of it while it's still available. And fourth one is to watch your life and doctrine closely. And going back to some of the things I spoke of, to watch your life and doctrine and to think about what you do before you do it. 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul says to Timothy, "Do not neglect your gift which was given to you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see Well, I missed part of that one. And verse 16 goes, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Make sure that the way you live your life, that people cannot, they might not agree with you, but they cannot come against you and say that you're living a double standard. But when they come against you, that you can take them right back to Scripture, right back to Jesus' teaching and say, this is why I do what I do. This is why I don't do what I don't do. And we're not always going to get it right. There's going to be times that things will come up and say, you know what? As I was thinking about this, I cannot for conscience sake anymore continue in this manner of behavior. And to recognize it, and then to walk away from it and to leave it. May God help us as we live out our life in the days and weeks to come. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Father in heaven, this morning we ask that you would take these words, your words from Scripture, and in the applications that were made this morning. God, would you take this and apply it to our hearts. Help us, God, that we could think clearly on how you want us to live our lives day by day. God, how you want us to live our lives as an example to those around us. Would you dismiss us as we go from here? Would you be with us this afternoon and also bring us back this evening again, and that we could have a time of fellowship with the others that are going to be here? Would you be honored and glorified through everything that we do this day? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all are dismissed.